Well, this year, the National Day of Prayer, and Jacob, I don't know if you have that. Do you have that slide on the National Day of Prayer? Could you put that up here? It's interesting. It's going to be taking place on May 2nd. It's usually, I think, the first Thursday in May. But it's interesting what their theme is this year. If you can see on this, their theme is love one another just as I have loved you. They stole it from us. We've been in a series on the one another statements of Scripture. And you remember there are 55 one another statements in the New Testament where the word one another appears that deal with our relationships, deal with how we relate to one another in the body of Christ, how we treat each other, and how we minister to one another, how we are to bless one another in the Bible, in the church. And with all those statements in the New Testament, we know that this is important. God thought it very important to tell us, his people, how we are to relate to one another, how we are to treat one another. This is important. Just in the last couple of weeks, I have heard of several people that have left churches because of how they were treated in the church. And they left churches, and now they have said, I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want to have anything to do with even Christianity. And that, you know what? That's sad. That's tragic. But folks, on the other hand, if people come to church, come to this church, and they see us treating each other, relating to each other, ministering to each other the way the Bible says we're supposed to, you know, they'll come in, and you know what they'll say? Boy, those people at Faith Bible Fellowship, they're different. They're peculiar people. Some of them are a little bit more peculiar than others, but they're peculiar. They're different. And just maybe, if they see us, you know, really doing the loving one another the way the Bible says, maybe they'll be drawn to this church. But even more than that, maybe they'll be drawn to Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe they'll come to the Lord. You know, even the Bible, even Jesus said that, didn't he? In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, Father, he prayed, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And help them to love each other the way, you know, we love each other. And if they do that, when people look at them, they're going to know that you sent me into the world. Amen. To be the Messiah. And you know what? When they see that here in this church, guess what? They're going to have to make a decision. Because you can't encounter Christ without making a decision. You can't come into a place where Jesus is and experience Christ and his love and go away and not make a decision. You're either going to come to Christ and get saved, or you're going to leave and you're going to be lost. And so this is mightily important, how we treat one another in the church. And you remember the overall statement, you remember, is the theme that they stole from us from the National Day of Prayer. Love one another, just as I've loved you. And all the other one another statements that we've been looking at, it just is showing us how to do this. Showing us, fleshing it out. This is how to do this. This is how I want you to love one another. So this morning, hopefully, I'm going to be finishing up this series on one another statements, and we're going to just do a potpourri of one another statements. In other words, I'm just going to grab four of one another statements this morning, and we're going to look at them. So take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, an important one another statement. In Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21, you'll see there, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Or if you have the King James, submitting yourselves one to another. Submit to one another. Now, what is that? What does it mean when it says we're to submit to one another? Well, the word submit was a word that back in the day, was a military term. It meant rank yourself under or arrange yourself under another. Biblical submission is willingly placing yourself under the authority of another. I think the highest form of this is when you willingly place yourself under the authority of an equal. That's what it is. It's putting yourself under another. One commentator says the main idea is that of relinquishing one's rights to another person. Many times it issues forth in when we're obedient. But submission is more than obedience. It's more than obedience. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. A person can be obedient and not be submissive. Is that true? That's true. You can be obedient and not have a submissive heart. It's like the little girl that was in the back seat as her dad drove down the highway, and she's standing up in the back seat. And her dad looks back and says, Janie, sit down and put your seatbelt on. Well, you know, children sometimes have selective hearing. Is that true? Oh, yeah, that's true. And she didn't pay attention to him. So he said a little louder, Janie, sit down and put your seatbelt on. Still nothing. So, the dad, a little louder, stentorian voice of command. Janie, sit down and put your seatbelt on, or I'm pulling over the side of the road and I'm going to spank you. His daughter sat down, put her seatbelt on, and she said, Daddy, I sat down and put my seatbelt on, but I'm still standing up in my heart. See, you know what? She was obedient. But she wasn't submissive. See, submission is an attitude of the heart. And to rank, to put yourself under another, is that natural? That doesn't go along with my flesh, you know? I want to be on top. I want to call the shots. I want people to kind of be under me and serve me. That's my flesh. But submission, listen, is a product of the Holy Spirit. See, that's but up in 5:18. That's why it says in 5:18, what? Do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is not natural to be submissive. It's not natural to willingly put yourself under someone else and to think of their rights more than your own rights. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. You see, when we submit to the Holy Spirit, when we yield to the Holy Spirit's control, He works, listen, a humble heart in us and gives us the desire, listen to this, to seek the welfare of others even above our own welfare. That's submission. Now, who's called to submit? We're all called to submit. Children, you are to submit to your parents. I see three right up here smiling. Oh, I even got a thumbs up. Praise God. That's a miracle. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. You've learned that verse, have you? Oh, yeah, they have. Okay. But you know what? That's obedience. But you know you're to do it with the right heart. You know why? Because even the God-man, Jesus, Luke 2:51, it says he, you know, when he grew up in his home, Jesus submitted to his parents. Yes. Imagine that, the God-man. Yes. He submitted to his mom and dad. And see, you got to have the heart and then obey your parents. Children are to submit. But here we go. Wives are to submit to their husbands. You see it here? See verse 22? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Wives, listen, are to willingly, never does it say men make your wives submit. I look for that verse, and I couldn't find it. It never says that. It says, wives, willingly place yourself under the headship of your husband. Willingly, under the authority, listen, of an equal. We're not talking about inferiority here at all. Women and men are equal. We are both created in the image and likeness of God. When it comes to salvation, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are equal. We are fellow heirs of the grace of God. There's no inequality. This is talking about function. Wives are to place themselves willingly under the headship of their husbands and honor and respect their husbands. And by the way, husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrificially, sanctifyingly, satisfyingly. We're to be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. We are to be willing to live for our wives, to serve our wives, to make them all, to work to make them all that God wants them to be, that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love them as our own bodies. And I'll tell you, if we're doing that, it's going to be a lot easier for them to place themselves willingly under our spiritual leadership of love. Amen? Amen. And so that's to take place. The wives are to submit to their own husbands. Submission. Citizens are called to submit to the governing authorities. Yes. Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. It says every person, listen, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Listen, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Really? Yeah, that's what it says. I don't understand that. That takes a lot of faith for me to think that those that are in Washington, D.C., God's put there, they're his servants. And we are to be submissive to governing authorities except if they require us to do something that is against the scriptures. Then we have a higher authority, right? I'll tell you, that you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were ordered to bow down to an image. They defied that authority because they had a higher authority. The disciples were commanded, don't go out and tell anybody about Jesus. They said, whether it's right in your sight or the eyes of God, you be the judge. But we can't help but speak that which we have seen and heard. Right, Eric? Can't help but speak that. And they disobeyed. But for the most part, we're to submit to governing authorities. Members of the church are to submit to the elder leadership of the church. It says in Hebrews 13 in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and be subject to them. See, obey them, but be subject to them. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls. Yes. As those who will give an account. The leaders of this church, and that's scary. That scares me because I'm going to have to give an account and the elders are going to have to give an account of how we lead this church. But the members are going to give an account of how they are obedient and submit themselves, willingly place themselves under the leadership, the godly leadership of the church. Submit to the leaders. And we're all called to submit to God. Amen? James 4, 7 and 8. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're all. Now, that's not putting yourself under the authority of an equal. All right? God has no equal. God is God. And we need to put ourselves under his authority. We're here to do his will. We're here to do his bidding. He's not here to do something for us. We're here to glorify God, and we should submit to God. And by the way, if we submit to God, then Ephesians 5:21, we will be submissive one to another. And if you have somebody, and this is true in any church, if somebody is not being submissive, if somebody's being rebellious and this kind of thing, if they're not being submissive, they're not submissive to God. They're not submissive to God. So folks, we are all called. It's not just wives that are called to be submissive. Husbands are called to be submissive. We're all called to this. It's a high and holy calling. What does it look like? Just say, what if we would all really have that submissive attitude? What does it look like? It looks like people serving people with a humble heart. It looks like people putting the interests of others before their own. It looks like people washing feet. It looks like being willing to lay down your life for others in the church in sacrificial service and giving up our rights and preferences, putting needs of others and the desires of others above our own. If we are submissive, you know what? If people in churches were submissive, there would be no worship wars. There wouldn't. Because young people who love the contemporary music, they would say, you know what? There's older people in our church and I love them. And you know what? If we have hymns, praise God. And older people that love the hymns, they would look down and say, you know what, there's some younger people in our church and they love the contemporary and that ministers them. You know what? And praise God. It's okay. That's okay. I'll put my preferences down here and I'll put them up. There'd be no worship wars. There would be no battles between leadership and membership. No, there wouldn't be any. Because, and by the way, the leadership needs to be submissive too. I'll tell you, I feel I need to be submissive to the elders of our church. It's not like Pastor Les is up here and people, no. No, I'm down here. And if we're like, there's no fights. There's nobody trying to get their own way. We want to get Jesus' way, not our own way. That's what it looks like. What it looks like, folks, it looks like people trying to outserve, outgive, outlove others in the church. You know what it looks like? It looks like Jesus Christ. Because the greatest example of submission is who? Jesus. You know what he did in the incarnation? He's equal with God. But he didn't grab on to equality and say, I'm not going to submit. He willingly put himself under the authority of the Father, an equal. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 11, don't miss this. God is the head of Christ. He is. And Christ is the head of every man. Christ submitted himself to the Father and came to this world and thought nothing of his own rights. He only thought of us. And he went to the cross and died for our sins. That's submission. Even though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant. He became humble and obedient to the point of even death, death on the cross. That's what submission looks like. And that's what we're called to be. Submit, therefore, one to another. Oh, it's beautiful. When you see that in a church, you see that beauty of submission. When you see that in a home, the beauty of a husband loving his wife and the wife submitting to her husband in honor and in respecting. I'll tell you what, the world longs for what we have. Okay, let's go to another potpourri. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, another one of the one another statements. It's found in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. And I want to start in 8 because it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Keep fervent. That word fervent pictures a team of wild horses chomping at the bit. Fervency. We got to not just love a little here and there. We've got to fervently love one another. Above all. Because love covers a multitude of transgressions. Well, Peter, how do you do that? The next statement, verse 9, tells us one way to do it. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Well, what is hospitality? Again, interesting, back in the day, that word hospitality means, this is the literal translation of hospitality, the love of strangers. The love of strangers. They were to practice hospitality, open up their homes within the body of Christ, especially when it came to strangers. Now, this was very important ministry in the New Testament times for several reasons. Number one, because many who professed Jesus Christ were cut off from their families. They lost their jobs. They were thrown out of their houses. They needed a place to stay. I mean, I'll tell you, in the first century, when you became a Christian, it cost you. It cost you. Today we become Christians and generally here it doesn't. Other lands. I'll tell you, China. Brother Bob will tell you, a lot of the students almost afraid to become Christians because they know if they go back, they're going to lose their jobs. There's a cost. And back in the first century, there was a cost, and there were people that didn't have a home. So it was important that Christians would say, come live with us. Come to our home. Open up their home. Practice hospitality. Another reason it was important because there were traveling missionaries and traveling evangelists that would go from town to town spreading the gospel, preaching the word. And the inns in those days were filthy, dreary, immoral brothels. And so it was important for Christians to open their homes to take in these itinerant missionaries and ministers. You remember that Peter stayed at the home of Simon the Tanner. Paul stayed at the home of Mnason on the island of Cyprus. They would go to these towns or cities, and people would open up their homes and have the missionary come or the minister come and stay with them. And another reason it was important to open up homes in that day is because the first two centuries, they didn't have church buildings. So where did the church meet? The people that had a larger house, they would invite the people to come to their house. And you remember the Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house, as did Philemon. They had church in house. So it was important to invite people to come into the home. Very important ministry in the first century. What about today? Is it important? Now, things are not similar today, at least in the United States. But sometimes we have missionaries come in from out of town. Sometimes we have missionaries on furlough. And I know several people in this church have opened up their homes and kept missionaries. That's a way of practicing this. But the Bible says this is an important ministry even today. You put down several verses. Romans 12:13 says that we as Christians are to be given to hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:2 says to the elders or to the overseers, it says you are to be hospitable. Invite people into your home. And Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to practice hospitality to strangers. For in so doing, some of you have entertained angels unawares. Wow, isn't that a verse? How many of you have had angels in your house? I'll tell you what, when you open up your house, I'll tell you, not only are you a blessing, but you get the blessing. And I'll tell you, hospitality is an important ministry today, that we open up our homes. It's an impactful ministry to share your home, to open, have an open heart and an open home, and you invite people in, maybe have a little bit of food or whatever. It is an important ministry. And by the way, hospitality is different from entertaining. Right? It is. How so? Entertaining, you're out to impress. Hospitality, you are out to minister and serve. Somebody said it, serve. Entertaining, it's all about you. Hospitality, it's all about others and serving others. Entertaining takes their cues from magazines like Better Homes and Gardens. Hospitality takes their cues from the Bible. And entertaining, it's out to promote you. Hospitality, it's out to promote Christ. And we are to do that. We are to be hospitable one to another. And I know, I'll tell you what, praise God, we have many people in this church that open up their house and have people in. It is a wonderful ministry. That's the way you get to know people. Oh my. That's where you can get to know and really be involved in the lives of people. And you don't, again, you don't have to have a 3-course or 4-course meal. You don't have to have a big house. We have a real tiny house, probably the smallest house in the church. But we have people in. It's close fellowship. But you know what? It's great. You're not trying to impress anybody. You don't even have to have them for a full meal. Just have them over for dessert. Best part anyhow, right? And just open up. And people do that. I know people in the church that have, usually they'll have, and do it with strangers. Somebody you don't know. Invite them into your home. And then sometimes people in the church invite some of the older members that have been here around and some of the newer ones so that they can get to know people. It's a wonderful ministry. Amen. It's a wonderful ministry. So I'm going to challenge us. Okay? I know Easter's coming up and all kinds of things are coming up. But say in the next month or maybe a little month and a half, I'm going to challenge you to invite someone home. And you know what? You get extra credit if it's a stranger. You know, somebody you don't know well in the church, get to know them. Invite them home. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. You know, and you know what he says? And do it without complaining. What's that about? You know, I've talked to people in the past that have said, you know, Pastor, I invited 4 couples over to my house and I never got an invite in return. And I want to say, what? Why are you doing this? Are you doing this to get a return invite? You know, in fact, Jesus said what? And I think it's Luke 14. He said, when you invite somebody to your house, invite somebody that can't re-invite you. That can't invite you back. Just invite them over to bless him, and you will be blessed, and you will be blessed. Well, you know what? I thought about this. Is Jesus hospitable? Oh, he loves strangers. He does. He loves strangers. It says before we became a Christian, we were strangers to God into the covenants of God. But you know what? He invited me home. He loved me as a stranger. Now, when he was on earth in his ministry, and during times of his ministry, he didn't have a home to invite anybody to. Right? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. But now he's home with the Father. And he's still inviting people, come home. Come home. He loves you. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about going to church. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. He loves you. He loves you. And not only does he love you as a stranger, but as you come to him, not only will he invite you to his home, he will make you part of his family. Yes. He is hospitable. Amen. Christ is our example. Well, next one. Turn back to James chapter 5. And we're going to finish up here quickly with two of our last one another statements. But James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says here, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Now, I want to, first of all, kind of expound here a minute on what that does not mean. It does not teach here that we have to confess our sins to another person to get our sins forgiven. Listen, you don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to come to Pastor Les to confess your sins so that you can get your sins forgiven. You can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We only have to have one mediator. You don't have to go through any person. You go straight to God through Jesus. We don't have to go through a saint. We don't have to go through any person. We can go straight to the Lord. That's awesome. He is the high priest. And we can go straight to God through Jesus Christ, and through his blood, shed blood, has given us access to the throne of grace. So this is not teaching when it says confess your sins one to another that we have to go through another person. I don't think it's teaching either that we should necessarily just hang out our dirty laundry before the whole church. You know? Just getting up and I'm going to just confess all my sins before the whole church. There may be a time if a person has sinned and it has affected the whole church, and that can happen. The circle of offense is the circle of confession. And that may be a time when a person has to stand up and say, you know what? My actions, my attitude, whatever, has really affected this church, and will you forgive me? That could be. But generally, I don't think he wants us to hang out all of our dirty laundry before each other. That can cause somebody to stumble. That can provide choice tidbits for the town gossip. Amen? Amen. So I don't think he's saying that. So what is this? Confess your sins. The context here, folks, is healing. You see up in verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is all sickness caused by sin?
No.
Oh, think about it. Think about it. If there were not sin in this world, there would be no sickness. So overall, yes. If sin hadn't come into the world, we'd have no sickness, we'd have no illness, we'd have no death. So overall, yeah, Now listen, that's the curse. Is every individual sickness caused by some specific sin?
No.
In other words, you can't look at a person who is sick or ill and say, boy, they must be really sinning. There's some very godly people that have died of cancer. So you know what? There's not a one-to-one correspondence between all sickness and sin. Now let me ask you this. Can sin cause sickness?
Yes,
it can. Yes, it can. The Corinthians, they were sinning. They were a mess. And you know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Because of your sin, some of you are sick. Some of you even have died because of your sin. So sin can cause sickness. So what he's saying here is, if you are seeking healing, make sure that there's no sin that is the cause of that in your life. And as the elders pray for you, confess your sins one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. So what I think what he's saying here is, part of the restoration process seems to be confession of sins. Okay? I think another instance where we need to confess our sins in the church. If you sin against somebody in the church, you need to perhaps go and confess to that brother or sister. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, listen, if you come to the altar and present, you have your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has ought against you. You've sinned against your brother. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Listen, if you're here at worship service and you remember, man, I sinned against somebody in the church, go get it right. Leave worship. Go get it right. Then come back and worship God.
Amen.
So you know what? There are times in the church, and I'm going to just, true confession. In the past 3 months, I've had to go to some people and just say, you know what? I blew it here. Would you forgive me? And sometimes we need to confess our sins one to another, humble ourselves, and ask forgiveness. And I think that's applicable here. Confess your sins one to another. And then I think another thing, I think application here. You know what? I think it's really a blessing to have people in the church, men having another man, women having another woman, that can be accountable to. That, you know what, when I am struggling with some sin in my life, that I can go to my brother and say, somebody that I can trust. Listen, you can't do this, I don't think, with everybody. Somebody you can trust, and you say, you know what, brother, I'm struggling with this. I want to confess this to you. And would you help me with this? Would you keep me accountable? Would you pray for me? That's blessing, isn't it?
Amen.
Do you have somebody like that? If you don't, pray God. Pray, God, I want an accountability partner. I want somebody in the church that I can really be on that kind of level with, that we can really help one another grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Confess your sins one to another. How does that apply to Jesus, though? Does Jesus confess his sins to us? No! Come on, no! Wake up! Wake up, Martin, Kathy, wake up! No! No, he has no sins. He's the impeccable, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. But we can go to him and confess our sins to him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. So at least we can go to him and confess our sins. Praise God. Now, the last part of that verse, the last part, we confess our sins one another, pray for one another. That's the fourth of the potpourri. Pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, one of the greatest ways we can love each other in the church is to pray for one another.
Amen.
To pray for one another. And does prayer make a difference?
Yes.
Oh my! Let me tell you a story. I read this story about a woman who, her daughter was very sick. I just read this last week. Her daughter was very sick. She had to leave her daughter at home. She went to the drugstore to get medicine. She went in the drugstore, hurried, got the medicine, came out to her car. She locked her keys in the car. And she thought, what am I going to do? She went back into the drugstore, and they gave her a coat hanger. They said, you can kind of do this. And she had seen it done before, so she bent that coat hanger, and she tried to get through. She couldn't get the door open. So she prayed. She said, God, I don't know what to do. I got to get home to my daughter. How can I get this car door open? Would you send somebody? She just got out of her mouth. A car pulls up, and a guy gets out of the car. She said, the guy looked like he was kind of like homeless. He was kind of shabby and everything. And she said, excuse me, can you help me? And he said, what, lady? And she said, I locked my car, my keys in the car, and I can't get it open. And I have this hanger. He said, give it to me. And he bent it. He put it in. Open like that. She was so excited. She grabs him and says, thank you so much. You are a good man. And he said, lady, I ain't a good man. I just got out of prison. I ain't a good man. And he turns and walks away. And she said, Lord, I prayed you'd send me one, somebody, and you sent me a professional. I'll tell you what, prayer works. Is prayer effective? I'm going to tell you, it is effective. We prayed last Wednesday. Ken and Drexie Freck, Ken called me, a member of our church, called me. He said, you know, my brother-in-law, Don, has pancreatic cancer. Drexie and I are leaving tomorrow to go visit him, and Don needs the Lord. Would you pray, Pastor, and would you bring it to Wednesday night prayer group? Would you pray that God would give us an opportunity to share Christ with Don? He needs the Lord, and pray that he receives Christ. So we did Wednesday night and Thursday morning and Friday morning. Friday afternoon, I get a phone call. And it's Ken. He said, I got good news, Pastor. I said, what's that? He said, I was talking to Don. He's in ICU. I was talking with Don, and we're talking about cars and about my Jeep, and we're just going on and on. And he stops and he said, wait a second, Ken, wait a second. While I got you here, would you tell me about the Lord? Wow. Open door, huh? And he said, Pastor, I shared Christ with him, and he accepted Christ. Praise Jesus. Does he answer prayer? And then Don, who's been here twice, he said, you know what? I love your church. And when I get out of here, I'm going to look for a church just like Faith Bible Fellowship. I'm going to tell you, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Pray for one another. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Watchman Nee, some of you have heard him, a Chinese Christian, wrote many, many books, led thousands to the Lord. He says this of prayer. He says, our prayers lay the track down on which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, his power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails. Our prayers lay down the rails for God's power to come in. Pray for one another. What about Jesus? Does he pray for us? Yeah. He ever lives to make intercession for us. I could go on and on, but listen. Did you realize this? As we went through this series, every one of the one another statements describe Jesus. Every one. They all point to Jesus. He said, love one another, what? Kind of like I love you. Sort of like I love you. No, just as I love you. That's how you're to love. So how does Jesus love? He says, have the same mind toward one another. He's not partial. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, good looking, ugly people. He loves them all. Humble mind, he humbled himself, became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Honoring mind, he puts our interests above his own. Accept one another as Jesus receives you. He receives people. Be at peace with one another. He's the Prince of Peace. He gives us peace with God. Greet one another. He's still greeting people and waiting for people to come. His arms are wide open. Amen. Accept one another. Serve one another. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Do good to one another. He's good to us. Bear one another's burdens. He bore our burdens to Calvary. Yes. Speak to one another. He is the word of God. He is God's last word in these last days. Encourage one another. He's our encourager. He stimulates us in the love and good deeds. He comforts us. He submitted to the Father and went to the cross for us. He's hospitable. We can confess our sins to him. He prays for us. All of these, all of the one another statements describe Jesus. So here is the summary of the whole thing. Ready? Five words. This is what I want you to remember. Five words. You can remember five words, right? Yep. Be Jesus to one another. Yes. Can you say that with me? Be Jesus to one another. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. Go ahead. And as we do that, listen, as we do that, you know what's going to happen? When people come in here, they're going to say, they're Jesus' disciples. They're followers of Christ. And just maybe, they're going to fall down and say, I want to follow Christ. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you and thank you. Lord, again, all these statements, we can't do this in our own flesh. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But I thank you for, Lord, this church. I see the one another statements being carried out in this church. But Lord, we want to excel still more. We want to be like Jesus in the throng. We want to be like Jesus all day long in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. We want to be like you, Jesus. So please help us to do that. And I pray that this church would be a great testimony to the love of Christ. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.